Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Well, thank you very much. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for giving me the opportunity. And first of all, I want to apologize for my English. I'm still learning English. So if I say something wrong, maybe I didn't mean it. Or maybe I did. I don't know. Like, you guys here in the U.S. have one gas station that I can still not pronounce it because when I say it, sounds different. Start with a S-H, okay? So when I say that gas station, sounds completely different. I wanted to share very quick to you because, for the teenager especially, I want to share very quick my testimony, the way you know how God saved my soul one day. So I was very much into martial arts. I did a lot of martial art, and I did a lot of bad things in my life when I was a teenager. I hurt a lot of people. And then one day, I was invited to go to a youth camp. And this youth camp, there was a preacher who was preaching the word. And I was really mad because I really didn't want to be there. So one day, that man was talking about the gospel, and I understood the gospel. But then later, he was saying a lot of things that was just for me. Like, one of the things that I was thinking was, I did a lot of dumb things with my life, and my life is a mess. So one day, the preacher comes, and he has this clay pot in his hand, and he said, "This is your life." Okay? And I was sitting right here, right in front. He said, "This is your life," talking to everybody. And he threw that pot right in front of me, and it just exploded right there, right? Went everywhere. And he said, "That is your life. Your life is a mess, and you are thinking, how are you going to get all those pieces together? And you think maybe the God cannot put those pieces together." And then he says something that changed my life. And then he say, "God is not in the business of putting pieces together. God is in the business, and he put another of making you a new creature, and he brought a new clay pot." So he said, he don't want to fix you. He want to make you new. And that day, I understood. I understood something that changed my life, and that thing was actually that God loves me, and he died for me, and he wants me, and he want to change me. He want to make me new, a new creature. And I want to share this with you. Why is this? Because I thought that my identity would come from the things that I was doing. So because I was doing a lot of dumb things, I thought I was a bad person. I was a mean person, and I was doing a lot of those things. And one day, when he shared that, I understood where my identity was coming from, and that was coming from God. Now, if I tell you right now, open the book of Belshazzar. Do you know what book is that? No, right? It's like, what you talking about? What kind of Bible you have? Do you know that there was one young man in the Bible that his name was changed to Belshazzar? He came with other three friends, whose names were changed too. Now, do you remember who I'm talking about? What was his name? Daniel. But the king came. The king in those days, he came and he changed the name of Daniel to Belshazzar. But he never used that name. If you read in the Bible, if you read the whole book of Daniel, especially for the teenager here, you would notice that right after that, he was called by that name only once. And then the whole rest of the story, he's referred as Daniel. He never forgot who he was. He understood first that his name. Do you know what Daniel means? God is my judge. And he knew that. And that's why he never changed who he was, because he knew first that he was a child of God. And I was in a lot of dumb things, like I said before, and God changed my heart. He gave me this identity. What I wanted to tell to all you, especially the teenager, is that your identity don't come from what others say. Don't come where, you know, what your friends say or stuff like that. Or not even come if you're the popular in school and high school or stuff like that. No. Your identity come from what God says of you. So same as in Daniel here, don't let others change your name. Don't let others change your identity. Okay? And it doesn't matter what you've done, you know, in your life. God want to make you a new creature. And he will always there be for you. All right? God bless you very much. I'm going to put my clock right here because the pastor say, Danny, don't pass the time. You only have 2 hours. So I got to respect that, okay? Well, thank you very much again. Now, let me say something before we start with this, is that we must pray very much and strongly, energetically for our teenagers. You have no idea, or maybe you know how much they're being attacked these days, okay? So we must pray for them often. Now, I wanted to do something before we even start reading the Bible here. We always know, right, that every time that we open the Bible, God will speak to us. We know that. And we pray and we say, Lord, talk to me. But a lot of time, we don't listen. We don't pay attention. Remember the same book of Daniel that I was just talking about. Daniel says, you know, the Bible says that Daniel proposed in his heart, right? How about if we propose in our heart now to listen to what God has to say to us? How about we do that? Is that okay? We're going to do it anyway, so. Well, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this beautiful day. Thank you so much for this beautiful church. But thank you so much for the Bible, for your word. And we know that now that we're going to open this Bible, your word, you will be talking to our heart. But we want to be sensitive in order to hear what you have to tell us today. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before talking about the story that I have prepared for you guys today, I wanted to give a very quick report in our ministry and how things are going. As you see, I put a little bit of a stand there. There is some information about our ministry, so feel free to go and take some of that information. You have enough there, but let me tell you very quick, okay? My name is Daniel Rojas, as the pastor say. Maybe some of you guys never heard about me. You don't know me personally, and I am originally from Argentina, but I live in Costa Rica. My wife is from Costa Rica. We met in Argentina, and as soon as she saw me, she just fell in love with me, of course. And then she started stalking me and begging me. No, just kidding. Nah. Not even close. But that's where we met, in Argentina. And after more than a year, me basically begging her and just, you know, asking please, okay, finally, she got tired and she said yes, okay? So she moved back to Costa Rica. I went to Costa Rica. We got married there. God blessed us with twins, boys. Our boys, Ezekiel and Joshua, they are 13 years old right now, and they eat like crazy. I don't know where they put that much food. And then I have a daughter, my baby girl. She is 8 years old, and we have a conversation already. I have a conversation with her, and I explain her already that so many girls come to this world, you know, they grow to become beautiful young ladies, and one day they find a good man, and they fall in love, and they get married, right? And I explained to her how she was not part of that. That she was born just to be with me, you know. She was 5, and she said yes, so I take it, you know. Our ministry, we do different things. You know, one of the things that we do is we train pastors, okay? In Latin America, a lot of time, you have a lot of pastors who are willing to be pastors. They have the calling, but they never have Bible school. They never went to school. They never went to they don't have a theological preparation. One day, I was in the jungle of Panama, and I was talking there to a group of pastors, like 25 pastors there. And one day, you know, after I was training them, I say, do you have any question? Now, we are in the mountains, in the jungle right there. And one of them said, yes, I have a question. We have this group of pastors that we work together, okay, like 25. And we are debating in one point, one problem here. So we want to ask you about this thing. Depending on your answer, we will either split in two groups or stay together, right? So, no pressure. Can we baptize people in any kind of rivers, or should we baptize people only in rivers that go to the ocean? Right? That was like, oh, wow. Where is that coming from? Okay, you got to explain to me better. They read the Bible in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verse 19, and it says like this. And he will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. They read this, and they say, okay, so how does sin get to the sea? And they have, oh, you got to baptize people only in rivers that goes to the sea, to the ocean, because that's how the seeing gets there. And the more liberals say, any river is fine. And we were like, oh my, well, listen, first of all, we know that baptism has nothing to do with the redemption of sin to begin with. But then if I have to explain them that, we have to go all the way from basic. A lot of things happens there. One day we were there, one lady, now we are in the mountains, one lady comes, and she was going to with her baby to the hospital. And as she came to our church, you know, that we have there, I asked, what's wrong with the baby? The baby was maybe like 3-4 months old. And she said that for the last week, the baby has been with a diarrhea. And I asked the pastor's wife that was with us there, how far is from here to the hospital? And she said it's like 1 hour drive. So I tell the lady, get in the car with me, with the baby, and I'll take you there. She was walking already for hours coming out of the jungle to go to the hospital. So I tell her, you know, to get in the car, we'll drive her there. And as we got there, that baby passed away in my car. That was something that, of course, struck me. That was something that really caught my attention. And we started to work with different churches, training more pastors, and see how can we help more people. God has blessed our ministry, and I don't have a lot of time, but when you can come there, you can see our ministry right now is to train pastors, plant churches, and at the same time to be fully in the community. And I am so glad that I was talking with Pastor Tim one of these days, last week actually, and for me to see how this church is getting more involved with the community and doing more things like that, because our church must go out and do things with the community. So the churches that we are planting now are outgoing churches that will go and be involved with the community, and we will help and train the people in different things, job skills and English and academic stuff for the kids and different things like that, okay? God is blessed also our ministry in Argentina. Soon we'll be starting to build a hospital also there, okay? And eventually our dream is to also have one elementary school, okay? In Costa Rica, also we have soccer teams, okay? So we have different soccer academies and things are happening there. But I wanted to share something special that I wanted to be praying about, which is God just opened the door and we just got donated a whole facility to have an orphanage, okay? We have 200 beds there. We can have kids there. So, and it is amazing. But as I was talking with my wife these days, this is not a regular orphanage because we're going to be dealing a lot with human trafficking, kids that are being used for sexual trafficking and stuff like that. If you have never been in Costa Rica, let me tell you that Costa Rica is a beautiful country. Tourism is huge there. That is actually the number one income in Costa Rica, tourism. But as soon as you hear the word tourism, you'll have prostitution and drugs. That comes together, right? And the problem is that even everywhere there in Costa Rica, you have big signs saying having relations, sexual relationship with underage kids is illegal. Why is that? Because that happens a lot. So Lord opened the door for us to have this. And I want you to be praying, if you don't mind, for this, because we want to have as many kids as possible there and start to fight this human trafficking and bring them to this orphanage so they will know the Lord first, so they will know their love first. You have no idea. One day we were talking with this little girl. Now, let me say this. My girl, my daughter, her name is Avril. I love her with all my heart. And actually, I already have like 2-3 swords in my house, shotguns, and a lot of things for one day with this dummy come to my house and say that he loves my daughter. Oh, my goodness. No, it's not going to happen, you know? But here's the thing. I see her eyes, and I see, do you know these little girls, you know, their eyes, how they are shining and happy, and they know they have a lot in front of them, and they know their love? And then you go with these little girls at the orphanage, and you have this little child, and you see their eyes, and there's no shine. They know they're not loved. They know nobody cares about them. They know they're no more than object. We want to change that. We just want to let them know that God loves them and gave his life for them. And they're more than love. So one day with my wife, we say, we want to have kids, okay, but we don't want to have just one. So God gave us twins. just to begin with, okay? So then later we say, okay, Lord, well, thank you very much, okay? And then later we were thinking with my wife, well, we have two. We say that we didn't want to have one, now we have two. That's it, right? And God say, oh, not yet. Have another one, have a baby girl, okay? So we have three. So we say, okay, that's it. Actually, the factory is closed, you know? And God say, oh, not yet. You're going to have another 200 more. And I say to God, I think, you know, God is bullying me, you know? But, nah, just kidding, of course, there, you know? But the thing is that I want you guys, if you could help us to pray for all these kids that God will bring to our orphanage there. You could pray for them. You could come and help and show them how much God loves them. Would you? Well, thank you very much. I love all the raising hands there and all the, thank you. That encouraged me so much, you know? Let me tell you very quick one story here in the Bible. Do you remember the story of Samson? Is that how you say it in English? Samson, big, strong man, just like me. That guy. Samson, here we go, I got it, right? Samson, we know the story, of course. You know, we even learned that story when we were children. Okay, in Argentina, when I was a little kid, my mom would even sing us little songs about Samson and how he was a powerful man, and he did this, and he did that. And a lot of time, it is not more than just a children's story, like Jonah, right? And so many other stories in the Bible, a lot of time it ended up being just kids' stories. And I was reading about him, and I was studying, and I say, I want to know what happened with this man. What happened with Samson? Okay, would you come with me to the book of Judges, chapter 13. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, we see in the whole chapter right there how God came and spoke to Samson's parents, okay? And he was talking to them about, you know, how he was going to be born and a lot of things like that. But I want us to read one verse here. I want us to understand something, okay? In chapter 13, verse 5, it says like this. Are you with me there? Yes. All right. We give amen. All right. Verse 5. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a baby, and not razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. You read that with me? So, let me ask you this. Was Samson born for mommy to be happy? No, right? Was Samson coming to the earth so he will be a good child and they will have more children and inheritance or something like that? No. What was the reason why Samson was coming to this world? What do we read here? To save Israel from the Philistine, right? That was his purpose. That was the reason. That was the purpose of Samson. Now, we're not going to read the whole story here, but then later, one of the things that we see is here in verse 14, verse 12, and says like this, then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. And you remember the rest of the story there, okay? So you remember that Samson, he was a strong man, actually not all the time, because, you know, that was when God, you know, would come upon him and would give him this strength, and he would do a lot of mighty things, but all the time we see Samson playing with that strength that he had. He will be, what was Samson's biggest problem? What do you think? Girls. You can read that story right here. Girls was always his problem. The first girl that she fell in love with was this another Philistine girl and got him in problems, so he got to go do different things. And even when he was with them, he also have a different riddle for these people. Then he come to this with, what was the name of the lady here? Delilah? I don't know how to say that in English. That lady right there. And again, and he start playing with it, right? How? Where does your your strength comes from? Well, if you do this to me, and if you do that, so he's always playing with it, always praying. Now, let me tell you this. All of us have done something wrong at least once in our life, right? How many of you have ever done something wrong? Raise your hand. Both, even feet, everything here. Yes, exactly, there, okay? And even some people more than others, all right? We all have done mistake, okay? Even though when we think that we are right, sometimes we might be wrong. Ask my wife if not, okay? Sometimes I think I'm right there, and she later sees, make me see that I'm not there, But then later, one of the things that I want you to see here is that in the story of Samson, we see something here. We see one of the reasons why a lot of time people do wrong things, okay? And here's the thing. When we do something wrong, a lot of time it's because of ignorance, because of not knowing that. But the second time we do the same mistake, that is not ignorance anymore. We already knew it. The second one is sometime arrogancy. Arrogancy, why? Okay? When I think that I can do something wrong without the consequence of that, that is simply arrogancy. A lot of time, I know that is wrong, okay? Have you ever, my boys, sometimes I tell them, when they were little, not now, don't touch that because that's hot, right? Sometimes we say that. And what they're going to do? Of course they're going to touch it. But not only just touch it, but go like carefully. Okay, it's hot. All right, it's hot. And they go again. They know it's hot. And they go because nothing happened now. Nothing happened now. And the third time, they burn. And we do the same thing. A lot of time, we do a lot of dumb things because we think that there is not consequences. Now, let me tell you this. In our Christian life, we know that we don't have to do certain things, but sometimes we do it and we don't see an immediate consequence from God. And then we think, okay, well, so I guess it's fine. Well, I don't know. Because we didn't see an immediate effect or consequence. And then we do it again. And sometimes we even get used to do that. We get used to do dumb things. We get used to sin to do that because we don't see a consequence. And when we think that there is not consequence, that is the worst thing that can happen to us because that is the very first lie of Satan. Do you remember beginning the story of humanity right there in the garden? Eve was there, and the fruit was there, and what did the snake tell Eve? You're not going to die. It's not that. Who told you that? You're not going to die. You're going to open your eyes and be like God. And she thought there was not going to be consequence. And guess what? She believed it, she did it, and she had the consequence. And the funny thing is that Satan, the enemy's lie, he lying to us that there is not consequence, has been his most successful weapon, us believing that there is not a consequence. And all this, when we have an arrogant attitude towards the sin, thinking that there is not a consequence, it is because a lot of time, just like Samson here, he's forgotten why he was born. A lot of time, when we do a lot of things like that, it's because we forgot why we got saved. A lot of time we think, I'm saved. Well, good. Now what? And now you got to go to church. Okay, I'm in church already. And then you got to worship. I worship. And then you got to come back next week. All right, that's it. And sometimes we think, now let me ask you this. We all know that we have purpose, right? Does your life have a purpose? You know that? We all have a purpose. but not because we know that we have a purpose mean that we know the purpose. That is very different. A lot of time we know we have a purpose. God saved me for a purpose. He has a purpose for my life. And we sing about that. We know that. But do I know what is that purpose? Have I ever prayed and say, Lord, what do you want for me? What do you want to use? How do you want to use my life? What do you want me to stop doing? What do you want me to start doing? What do you want from me? A person who has forgot his purpose is a person who is willing to do anything or nothing. A lot of time we say, well, I'm not doing those bad things. I'm doing nothing. Well, that's your problem. You're doing nothing. We're doing nothing sometime. And doing nothing is the same signal that we have forgot why we were saved. And I love how in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, will you come with me, please? 2 Timothy. Paul, he knew that. Remember the Paul say in Romans, that I don't want to do, that is exactly what I do. Remember that he say that, right? How many of us here has ever happened that to you? It happens to me. That I don't want to do, that is exactly the thing that I do. And Paul say, I am battling with that too. I know. All right? So, Timothy, pay attention to what I'm going to say to you because these things might happen to you too. One day you may forget why you were saved. Well, let me remind you this. And he said this. First, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to start reading verse 6. Are you there? 2 Timothy 1, 6, and it says like this. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our work, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We were saved with a purpose. What purpose? God's purpose. He has a purpose for me. But there, Paul says something to Timothy before. He says, Timothy, listen up. Hey, listen up. Things will happen in your life, and you will forget why you were saved. And because of that, let me remember you. Let me remind you to stir up. Now, that word, stir up, I needed to go and find a little bit in the dictionary and see how actually, you know, it works in English, because in Spanish, it's a little bit different the way how it says it. It means the same, but it say to fire it up. Don't let the fire die. Okay? Because the fire is dying, don't let it die. Don't let that fire die. Now, have you ever seen a candle, like a little candle, when the day is a little, or when it's blowing, you know, some air? What is the very first thing that you do in order to get that candle going? First thing that a lot of time that we do is this, right? You protect that candle. You protect that fire. You take care of that. You don't let the flame to turn off, to die. But in order to do that, you must be intentional. You gotta stir up. You gotta pay attention to that and to what it says, the gift of God. Things will come to our life. A lot of things will come to our life. A lot of these things, we don't like it. We hate it. Things because of our own fault. Things because of someone else's fault. Things because of our kids. And things start to come to our life, and we forget why we were saved. We forget why we come to church. If I ask you today, which you don't have to answer, but if I ask you today, why are you here today? Why you came today to church? Sometimes people come to church because it's Sunday. And that's what we do Sunday morning, right? Sometimes ladies, they come to church because I don't want for other ladies to talk about me. If I don't go to church, they'll start talking about me. I don't want for them to talk about me. Plus, I want to know what happened with this other lady that they were telling about the other day, and I need to know the end of that story. Right? Sometimes, gentlemen, and I'm so sorry for what I'm about to say, is I'm going to church because it's a lot easier going to church than fight with my wife about it later. The point is, why are we here? A lot of time, our Christian life has just become a tradition. Just because. Nothing real. And we have forgot why God saved us. What is it that He wants from us? And when that happens, often we start playing with sin. We start playing with the consequences of sin. That's not going to happen to me. Don't you worry. Nobody's going to notice. Nobody will know about that. And we start playing with that. Sometimes we say, nobody cares about me. Why even bother of doing something? When I go to church, I know they say hi to me because of just being polite. But I went through this in my life, and I never got a phone call from the church, from the members, from my friends, from my family, and I'm alone. Nobody cares about me. Why even bother? A lot of time, these things happen to our life and distract us, move us away from God's purpose. Maybe you're there. Maybe you're going through some situations in your life that made you forget why God saves you. And Paul say, don't forget about that. There is something beyond all this. There is something beautiful. But in order to protect that fire that is not going to die, let me help you how that's going to be. In verse 3, 4, and 5 of 1 Timothy, he says like this. In the second part of verse 3, he says, the last part, he said, without ceasing, I remember you, right? Then later it says, being mindful in verse number 4. And then in verse number 5, saying, when I call to remembrance. How many of us that we are here has ever been blessed by God? Raise your hand. Have you been blessed? So don't forget it. Don't forget what has God done for you. God has done a lot of things in our life. Don't forget that. God has not forgot you yet, and He will continue to bless your life. But the thing is that I'm not saying don't forget it, and just kind of like, no, I mean like intentionally remember. Intentionally. Make a list of God's blessing. Remember what He's done for you, what He's done for the church, what He's done for other people. Remember, don't forget, but remember intentionally. Then it says, in verse 7 at the end, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? We must not be coward, right? A lot of times we say, well, I'm not a coward. I mean, if something happened, I will go there and I'll fight him. That's not a problem. Well, maybe that's not being brave either. It says here, okay, God has not given us, verse 7, spirit of fear, but of power and love. When is the last time that you intentionally showed somebody love? And sometimes we say, well, it's easy, of course, to show love, you know, to the family, to the children, but someone else. The problem is that sometimes not even to our family we show love. And we say, God loves me. But we forget the rest of the scripture there. Love your neighbor as yourself. First of all, you got to love yourself, but then you got to love your neighbor. When is the last time you told your wife you love him, you love her? A wife told your husband or your kids. Now, when my kids come and say, Dad, I love you so much, I go, it's like, all right, what do you want?
How much is that, you know?
The thing is that does your neighbor sitting right here? And I'm going to ask you like this. Maybe you were waiting for me to say, you know, like, does he or she knows that you love him? But the question is, have they seen how you love them? And not being coward to show the love of God, of course, there, okay? Participating in the gospel. It says in verse 8, okay? But share with me in the suffering of, you know, for the gospel. And then later, at the end, in verse 9, it says, but according to his own purpose, we were saved in God's purpose, for a purpose. And I must to know and pray and say, God, why you save me? I know you love me. I know that you gave your life for me. I know that you care for me. But what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want for me to do for you? God loves us so much that gave his own begotten Son, for whosoever believe in him will not die but have eternal life. And then later says in Ephesians that for us to be or to walk in those works that he prepared for us before we even were saved. And we forget about that. We forget about what we have to do too. And the point is here, a lot of time we don't do it because we are afraid, because we are scared, because we've been hurt. How many of us here has ever been hurt? Raise your hand. Now I want to ask something different. How many of us here have ever been hurt in church? Pastor is the first one raising the hand. And now because, and I don't mean that in a joke, I mean this, if you think that Satan is attacking your life, you have no idea how much he attacks the pastor's life. He responds for you. He put the first shield before you there. So the pastor has a target in his back. So making a little parenthesis there, pray for the pastor too. But here's the thing. Maybe you're going through some stuff in your life and you forgot why God saved you. Maybe you say, well, I'm going to church. What else you want me to do? I want you to stir up that gift that God is giving you. I want you to say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to start doing or stop doing? I love all the songs that we were singing before. I was trying to memorize some lines of each one of those, and I forgot them all already. But the thing was beautiful. I mean, every song says, you know, that God loves us. There was one part to say that the enemy says a lot of lies to us, and we believe them. It's like, don't believe what the enemy have to say about you. Because that is his strategy, first, for us to forget why God saves us. A lot of time, we hear words like, hold on to God. Let me change that a little bit. There was one day, I forgot this word. You know these people that they walk on the rope, like on a strain, they would tie the strain here and walk there? That, tightrope walkers? Okay, that person there, right? So he came to two big buildings here and tied this rope from one end to the other, and he was there. And as he was doing that, a lot of people gathered around, you know, the whole in the street there. And he asked everybody there later. It was a lot of people there. How many of you believe that I can walk from here to the other building and this rope right here? And everybody said, yes, we believe. So he walked all the way to the other side. And then he said, how many of you believe that I can run on this rope to the other side? And they say, yeah, we believe. They just want to see him smashing the floor. And of course, they say, yeah, we believe. So he runs all the way, you know, to the other side. And now he say, how many of you believe that I can walk to the other side with a wheelbarrow on my hand? And they were like, okay, that's a little more difficult, but sure, we believe, we believe. He goes all the way to the other side. And in the other side, he say, how many of you believe that I can walk to the other side with a wheelbarrow and one person inside? And they go like, sure, yeah, we believe, we believe. Who wants to come first? A little child raised his hand. And everybody's like, no, that's too dangerous. Don't do it. And the child goes all the way up, gets in the wheelbarrow. And everybody is paying attention now because that is too dangerous. Why would he do something like that? And he walks all the way to the other side with a child, with the children inside. And then he goes down and, you know, gets with the people there. And the people come and say, wow. But they're not even talking to the man now. They're talking to the child. Say, like, why would you do something like that? It's too dangerous. And the little child say, that man is my dad. And he will never let something happen to me. A lot of time we say, hold on to God. And I say, don't hold on. Surrender to God. Get in that wheelbarrow. He got you. We might be going through a lot of things in our life. A lot of the reality in today's world might be just bombing us here. And I think, like, there is not purpose in my life. I don't know what's going on. It's so hard. And God say, I know. God say, I know. And maybe you lost the purpose of your life. And today God says, get in the wheelbarrow. I got a purpose for you. But I need you to trust me. I need you to stir up that fire, that gift that is in you, that salvation. Because I have plans for you. I got huge plans for you. Don't be scared. Now, things around might be scary, but I've conquered already. I've conquered already. So get in the wheelbarrow and let's go. Close your eyes right there where you are, please. And I want you to think, are you away from God? Have you forgot God's purpose on your life already? It's maybe God saying, come back, stir up that fire. Don't let it die. I'm here with you. Come to the wheelbarrow. I'm waiting for you. We don't have a wheelbarrow here, but we'll have the altar. We have the altar right here. And if you say, Lord, I want to trust you. I want to surrender to you. My life is a mess. And I've been taking some wrong decisions in my life. And I don't see the consequences yet. Or maybe I'm starting to see a lot of these consequences and I cannot handle that. I want to surrender my life to you. Paul told Timothy, remember. And I want you to remember this. Remember that God has always been faithful. He's always been there for you. And he's now here waiting for you. I don't know what is going on in your life today. I don't know what is going on in your family, your children's life, your wife, your husband. Maybe you lost a relative. Maybe you are in pain. And God says, come to the wheelbarrow. Surrender to me. I will never, never let anything happen to you. Would you come to the altar and say, God, I surrender my life to you. I don't want to keep fighting. I can't do this no more. I surrender my life to you.